Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is that on? All right, there we go. This is not dress down day at Open Arms Church, but I'm wearing this in solidarity with our 60 plus other men that were part of the men's advance these last couple days. Men, if you were there and you had a great time, let me hear you say, let's do it again. Guess what? We will. We'll do it again next year. No, we had a great time, just a great time of connecting with one another, being under God's word together, worshiping together. It's always great to hear that. So thank you, men, for being a part, for setting aside that time. Thank you, those of you who are married to the men who came or the children of the men who came and allowed them to have that time. We look forward to continuing to do that. And ladies, we have not forgotten about you, so we will be planning a ladies' retreat probably here at Open Arms sometime this spring, so be tuned for information about that as we look forward to that opportunity as well. Well, as you came in this morning, hopefully you had a program. There's a number of things that are going on I want to direct your attention to. First of all, next Sunday, right after the service, will be our next Discovering Open Arms workshop. Several of you are signed up for that. This is a class designed for those of you who have been visiting for maybe a few weeks, a few months, and you want to get more connected. You want to find out why we do things like the men's advance that we did this past week. And that's a great opportunity for you to come. Sign up for that in the foyer today so that we can have lunch provided for you next week. So that will be after the service then. If today is your first Sunday at Open Arms, we want to extend a special welcome to you. There's a gift bag that we would love to hand to you if you visit the Welcome Center booth in the cafe area after the service today. Love to get to know you a little bit and hand you one of those gift bags. You may have also noticed as you made your way in this morning, the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes stacked there. And maybe some of you brought them in, maybe some of you have them at home and saw that and thought, oh, I forgot. That's okay. You have one more week. This is the last week to either pick up a box, to pack it this week and bring them back. Next Sunday, that will be the last day for the shoebox collection for this year. So if you need more information about that or need to pick up a box, feel free to do that today as you leave. Last announcement I want to make is something not in your program. So as you know, if you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been studying through Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, and Jesus' addresses to the seven churches. Well, next Sunday, we're going to talk about an eighth church. Now, if you know Revelation, you're like, what? There's no eighth church there, and you're right. But we're going to be talking about a church that's a little bit closer to home. We're going to be talking about Open Arms. Next week, we are going to have a celebration service that is recognizing what God has done in the life of this local body of believers, in the life of Open Arms Church over the past many years. Some of you may know, well, I won't give that away. I'm actually going to hold on to that. So just come next week if you've been a part. If you've been a part of our history, either for a short time or for a super long time, we're going to set aside some time to reflect on, to express our gratitude for the Lord, for all that he's done in the life of this body. So you'll want to be a part of that special service next week. Right now, though, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Father, it is good to gather together. Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. We need to, for some, be encouraged by what you have to say. For some, be challenged, Lord, by what you have for us this morning. But it's always good to focus on you, to worship you, to think about who you are, the greatness of who you are. And so as we sing these songs to you and as we open up your word, Lord, we pray that you would take our earthly perspectives and elevate them to yours. Lord, allow us to hear and to respond to whatever it is that your spirit prompts us to do this morning and in this life of walking with you. So we commit this entire service to you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds. within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covered and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Let's sing it one more time, just our voices.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see the goodness of God. Thank you. darkness closes in. You are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. You are peace, you are peace. When my fear is crippling, you are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life, you are life. In you death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more, and my words will never say. You are Lord, you are Lord. You are here, you are here.
Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to run to the Father's arms. Lord, thank you that you are good and that you are a good shepherd to us. Lord, we don't deserve that. But Jesus, you stepped in to take what we deserve so that we could have what you deserve. Peace with God. And Lord, we open your word this morning and we ask you to speak to us. Help us as we've been following along in Revelation. Lord, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying through your word to us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat?
Good morning. Thank you. Good to see you here at Open Arms. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we conclude. Chapter 3 today, we conclude the seven letters that Jesus was dictating to John as he wanted to communicate to seven literal churches there in this section of Asia Minor, having some things to say, to build them up, to encourage them, at times to correct them, and he's closing out. So we spent 9 weeks or 2.5 months in this study through chapter 3, and maybe it's not as exciting, exhilarating as we thought it was going to be. Should we just stop this study and go to something else in the next few weeks, or maybe just stop it?
No,
okay. So we will continue chapter 4 in 2 weeks, because next week we are, as you heard from Pastor Josh, going to be in the season of Thanksgiving. Just look at God's faithfulness and thank him for his leadership, for his passion in our midst and changing lives over the last almost 30 years. So we'll continue in the book of Revelation. Give the people what they want is our motto. Not, but that's what God wants from us. So, you notice, if you pulled out your program, hopefully you received one as you walked in today. Jesus is knocking on the door. In every one of the churches that Jesus is speaking to in this study, he identifies something that's going on in the city or something that's unique in the city to relate as an illustration to the people, that they might understand what he's trying to communicate. And this particular city, Laodicea, it was really wealthy. It was the finance banking center of this area. It was known for very successful manufacturing. They had developed this skill to produce a glossy, soft black wool that became very popular and led to its fame and to its fortune. It also housed a medical facility where folks in that region discovered some powder that they mixed that helped with eye disease and weak eyes, and it was very, very successful. It's a very affluent community, a rich city. In AD 60, when an earthquake tore through this community, they didn't accept any help from the Roman government. They rebuilt the city extravagantly on its own dime. The city and the individuals in it gave towards its rebuilding. And as Jesus writes, and as he speaks to them, something different in this letter is he doesn't have words of commendation for them. He just has words of correction, of rebuke for them. You see, as much as the city had a lot of resources and a lot of success, there was one thing it didn't have, and that was a healthy water supply. And so what it did with its finances, it built a very unique and successful aqueduct and conduits from two other cities. Hierapolis, which is about 5 miles northwest that was known for its hot springs. And so they built this aqueduct system and paid for the water as it came from that city. And then Colossae, which is about 6 miles to the northeast, which was known for its cold, refreshing water, it built a system to bring good water from that city. Very ingenious. But the challenge for most of the year, by the time those waters got to Laodicea, it was flat and lukewarm. It wasn't very refreshing at all. So let's take a look and see what Jesus might have to say to this city. And let us listen with an ear to hear. Could he be speaking to us corporately as a church? To each one of us personally? As one who's in a church today? Because they were in church. They call themselves a Christian church. But Jesus was outside. He was knocking. He was trying to get in. And nobody heard his knock. They didn't let him in. What? Oh, yeah. Many. In that day, churches, many. In our day-to-day churches, Jesus is trying to get in. The people inside don't have a clue. And so we need to be cautious. We need to be humble. We need to learn, how can such a church fall into such a trap? So I'm going to read, and you can follow along in your Bible, in your program. Then we're going to come back and unpack it a little bit. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Oh, would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, there's a problem here, right? Jesus is outside and they don't have a clue. They were a compromising church. They were complacent. They oozed with a hypocritical self-righteousness, especially as the tithes and offerings rolled in, and especially as there was a cash surplus in their treasury. They looked at their financial well-being as individuals and as a church. Well, God must be blessing us. Look how we're doing. Remember, he says, we're rich. They were saying, we're rich. Referring to spiritual richness equating to financial wealth. They said, look at the money. It's proof that we got to be doing things right. And the Lord warns them. You see, in verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the amen, of the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And that word beginning, we found in Colossians 1:18. It comes from the word that means the source or the origin. John 1. Jesus is the source of the beginning of creation. Scripture says, and he was there, he and the Father, because the Father's God, the Son's God, the Spirit's God, and they spoke the world into existence. So Jesus is the source and origin, but also Jesus was the firstborn from the dead for those who would have new life. Scripture tells us that. The firstborn from the dead. And because he rose from the dead after he was crucified, he's the one who gives new life, spiritual life, to anyone who hears his voice and responds by faith. They know his voice is different. It's different than every other voice. It's not a religious voice. It's a voice of hope. It's a voice that tells the truth. Notice, the true, the faithful and true witness. A witness is somebody who observes something. You call a witness to somebody who has seen something take place. You say, what did you see? Well, they don't ask you to interpret what you think what was going on in that person's head. They just say, what did you see? And Jesus says, not only do I see, but I know your motives. You see, he's a different kind of witness. He knows what's going on in the heart, and he knows what's going on in the congregation. He knows what's going on in the lives of each individual person. And so notice what he says. Verse 15, I know your works. Neither cold nor hot. Oh, would that you were cold or hot. Now, he's not talking about spiritually, because God would never want anyone to be cold spiritually. No, he was using what they understood, what they would know exactly what he was talking about in regards to the water supply. He's going, you're kind of useless. You're lukewarm. Notice what he says in verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Describing what they've experienced. How many times did they go expecting, maybe they put their had their little tea bag ready, or maybe it was just tea, they didn't have the bag yet. Mr. Lipton, yes, wasn't born. And so they had their little tea because they wanted something hot. And all of a sudden it was warm. You know, many of us in this room, or some of you in this room, you love hot coffee, like me. Some of you like iced coffee, like my oldest daughter. I've never tried iced coffee. I doubt she's ever tried hot coffee. But I'll tell you one thing that we would both find disgusting is lukewarm, stale, sitting on the counter coffee. That's been there for 12 hours. I'm sure she would spit it out of her mouth like this. Because she's a lady. But me, I do what Jesus did. He says, I'm ready to vomit you. That word means, I'm ready to spit you out of my mouth. Put up your plexiglass shield. But he's saying to them, this is serious. He's not angry. Says, I'm disgusted. Because who you think you are? And you're so far from it. You're so comfortable. You're so compromising. You so yield to peer pressure of any kind. Anything to make another buck, you just yield to. And you boast that you're spiritually wealthy, because you attribute the ability to make money as a sign and a proof that I'm with you. God would say, there's a whole lot of people who make a whole lot of money, and they are far, far, far from me. There are people who make a whole lot of money, and they're very near and dear and abide in Jesus. He says, that's not the indicator, financial wealth or financial poverty. He says, but it's you abiding in me. Your boast is in me, Jesus is saying. See, these folks would say amen in the worship service. I wonder what they were saying as this letter was read, as they were being called out about their spiritual bankruptcy. You see, look in verse 17 and through 18. You see there's three A, B, C in your outline. We're going to run through this quickly, which is hilarious to some of you, saying, John, you've never run through any verses quickly. But we're going to combine these together and see that they were self-reliant, they were self-indulgent, and they were self-deceived. Notice, verse 17, Jesus says, for you say I am rich. I was speaking spiritually, that I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched spiritually, you're pitiable spiritually, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked spiritually. You see, they were clothed in the finest garments. Blind, they had the medicine to fix eye problems. They had the best of anything money could buy. But they had no true spiritual life. Their sins weren't pardoned. A personal relationship with Jesus was non-existent. And they were about to be exposed on how spiritually naked they were. There's no person more to be pitied than a person who thinks they're a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, and they're not. Because they look at outward circumstances. They look at church attendance. They look at the fact that they write a tithe check. And they say, so I'm good with God. And yet, there is not that abiding. There is not that faith alone in Christ. There is not that dependency. There's an independence. Church is a walk through the motions of something religious. For these folks, it was. And notice what Jesus says in verse 18. I'm saying, God is God, because he responds so differently than how I would. What does he say? I counsel you. He doesn't say I command you. He doesn't say I threaten you. He says, so I counsel you. So here's who they are, here's who they were, here's who they were being, and he was so compassionate. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, which is speaking of allowing trials and testing, difficulty, to show you what's really inside. We'll see this in a second. So that you may be rich. And white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. So he's playing off of the wool, their ability to take that wool and to dye it and have it something unique, that black wool that was so often purchased. But he says, my white garments are a picture of righteousness on the inside. And then salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He's saying, folks, here in Laodicea, you're spiritually blind and you don't even see it. Oh, yes, you've got that medical center. And people come from all over for the help that you offer. And you are spiritually blind. You don't have the discernment to see. So we contrast those things. Isaiah chapter 55. We turn there, and this is where this comes from. Jesus saying, what? Buy? Jesus says, buy for me? Why? I thought the gospel was free. It is. It wasn't free to Jesus. It cost him his life. But he offers the benefit of pardon of sin and new life and dependency. He offers that free to you and I if we're willing to receive it on his terms, which has come to him alone. Receive from him new life. And he says, and so what I call from you is full surrender. A yieldedness of your life to let me be king, to let me be Lord. Notice, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 55, not the whole chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Well, what? What's he talking about there? It's a euphemism. It's a metaphor, he's saying, because I'm offering you something. You don't need cash money. Cash money does not work. It's not the currency that works. What works is you coming. There's a humility in coming to God and saying, okay, I need what only you can offer. I need it. So come, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Laodicea. You think you got it going on because you've got physical, financial wealth. No, my mind and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's just saying, you got to be humble. You think you know me? God saying, you think you know how to get to me? God is saying, you're wrong. Your greatest thoughts don't compare to my stupidest thought, if I ever had a stupid thought. So he's saying, humble yourself. What I offer, what I'm giving, what I've done blows your mind. This compares to nothing and no religion on this earth. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's why we read God's word. That's why we teach God's word. That's why we need to open it. That's why Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because it's the only way we're going to know how to navigate our hearts and our minds. Because they get so diluted with the world, with our own desires and our own wants. He says, step back. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you, and it's good. And how I want to prosper you may not include the dinero, the greenbacks. It may not. It may. But the peace that I give to you, the guidance I provide to you, my presence rising up in you, nothing, nothing on this earth compares to me walking with you, you listening to me, that no matter what travail, no matter what storm, it's so easy on the mountaintop to forget that. The church in Laodicea, they may never even have called on him as Lord and Savior. So what's the solution? Look with me at verse 19. Responding to the love of Christ. Wow. Notice what he says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He's saying, yeah, I never knew my parents were quoting Jesus when they say, we're punishing you because we love you. What? Doesn't feel like you love me. That's what Jesus is saying. The word rebuke, he's already given it to him. He's speaking directly. He's speaking sternly. He's speaking truth. Because a lot of times, no one else is. And he goes, and I'm going to discipline you. There's going to be consequence. The refining fire. The suffering. He says you got to go through it because you're not getting it. To teach your young child something, and then the first time they go against it, and you lock them up for 2 years, you're kind of missing the point of training them. But there comes a point where you're trying to train them that you got to carry through on the discipline. If they aren't listening, if they aren't responding, if you don't, they'll never get it. They'll never change. And we've raised a fool who says there is no accountability to God or any authority. And Jesus is saying, I love you. And so this rebuke and the discipline that's coming, it's because I love you. I want to get your attention. And that's what the love of God, the discipline of God, the rebuke of God does. It doesn't come with the one who's down, who's humbled and is hurting. He doesn't come alongside and bury us. Laodicea was not humbled. They were thinking too much of themselves. And he says, I've got to bring you down some because I love you. And so he says, when that reproof and that discipline comes, be zealous and repent. The word zealous means be earnest, be serious. And ask me, the Lord says, okay, what do I need to shift here? Where is my heart wrong? Where's my thinking wrong? Come to the Lord and say, as David said, Lord, you show me. You teach me. You reveal to me any wicked way in me and lead me in that way of everlasting, that way of confession, that way of turning around and turning to you, not to another false idol made up of my own imagination, but to you, Jesus, alone. Be zealous and repent. Be serious about trusting in him. And realize how shallow, he's saying to Laodicea, your church really is. How shallow you are, people, in the church. How you would think it's because you show up. How you think because you're generous. That somehow, some way, that equates to a relationship. To really loving me and following me. He says it doesn't. He says, but if you begin that process, of being earnest and asking him, all of a sudden, he says, you'll hear something that you didn't hear before. Notice, and this is important, Jesus always takes the initiative. He's always the one seeking us. A lot of times it feels like, oh, we're seeking him now. It's because he started something. He began to draw you. And maybe only now you're recognizing Almighty God is pursuing you, really personally. And he says, you'll know it's me because you'll hear my voice. And it's distinct. It's different. It's a truth teller. Remember, he says, the faithful and true witness. He goes, I'm going to show you something and tell you something in your heart about yourself, about your motives, about your secrets, and nobody else knows. He goes, that's when you know it's me. And I'm not angry at you. And I'm not reviled by the thoughts and the works that you have done. I get who you are. Can I tell you something? We, me and the Father, extended our love towards you in this way. While you were yet that sinner, Jesus said, I went to the cross for you. So he says, listen up. Behold, verse 20. That says, pay attention, Laodicea. Pay attention, Open Arms Church. I stand at the door and knock. Now he's speaking to individuals. If anyone in that church hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. My friends, where's the handle? It's on the inside. Is Jesus kicking the door down with his big heavy boot? No. Is he yelling? Threatening? No, but he is speaking. He is speaking. So I stand at this door. Says, I'm knocking. And you hear some things from my voice. It's an invitation to forgiveness. It's an invitation for pardon. It's an invitation for the guilt that has weighed you down. It's an invitation that the consequences of a life apart from me, though you've masked it with who knows what, it's an invitation for all of that to be lifted off your shoulders. It's an invitation for me to wash you, to cleanse you spiritually, to set you free. It's an invitation of mercy, invitation of graciousness. You got to open the door. If anyone recognizes this is the voice of the Lord Jesus, so he says, I'm knocking. Jesus says, I've taken the initiative. Faith alone, empowered by God's grace, opens the door, says, enter in. King of kings and Lord of lords, Savior. I need a Savior. I need Almighty God to lead my life. Jesus, enter in. And he says, I'll come in. And we become trusted friends. We have dinner together. We're sitting together. But I invited you in as my Lord and Savior. Exactly. And I am also that. The king of your life and the savior of your life. But I am your companion and I am now your friend forevermore. And we will sit at every meal. And we will talk and converse. And we'll sit down at every computer screen and every television show and every song you hear. I'm going to be with you. We are fellowshipping. We're in. We're tight. That's the journey. He's saying, I want to have with you. And the one who opens the door, that's what happens. I wash you. I cleanse you. And then he says this amazing thing. He says it to them, and he says it to you and I today. If you've ever really responded like that, by faith and trusting in Christ and opened the door and invited him in, you've experienced what he says occurs. You've experienced the pardon. You've experienced the companionship and the fellowship and the fact that he leads your life and you're willing to listen to him and be guided by him. And when things don't work out the way we expect them to, we remember, oh, his ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. So I'm going to be okay. I got to work through it a little bit. It's disappointing. But I trust him. Why would I not trust him? That he has my life and he's going to lead my life even through the suffering, even through the refining fire. He goes, you're going through these so I can prune you and refine you more and more. To make you more like Jesus, which is my goal for you. It's why I saved you, to conform you, God says, to the image of my son. And so you can bring glory to me more and more and more. You can learn to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then be able to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, so the one who does that, notice verse 21. He goes, when you let me reign inside of you as king, one day you will sit and reign with me in my Father's house. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If he resides in your heart today, reigns there, he says, one day you're going to be resigning, reclining. It's going to be some. He says, with me on my throne. It's going to be a really long, how many miles is wide is that throne? It's symbolic, of course. But he says, yeah. But that doesn't happen. That place doesn't occur for you unless you solitarily, right now, on your own, have invited me in based on these terms. That I will wash you, I will cleanse you, I will save you, and I will be king in your heart. Laodicea, he says, listen up. I'm knocking. Can you hear me? Have you opened to let me in? Each one of us here today. The timeless truth, the timeless principle, he's speaking to us today. Have you heard his voice? Open the door. He's a gentleman. He's knocking. He's speaking. It's me. And maybe you've opened that door, but it was never on his terms the way he describes it today. And so if you've not experienced a life change, you've not experienced new birth, you don't have peace that you're pardoned and forgiven. Ah, but today you hear him, and today is your day to open up the door of your heart and trust him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your timeless word. And God, even for this Laodicean church that many ways illustrates many churches today in America, throughout the world, call themselves a Christian church and Christ is not present. We don't say that with pride or arrogance. Lord, we say that with our hearts grieved. And outside of your word and outside of Christ coming into our personal lives, we would be the same. Many of us in this room have been in such places. Thank you for your counsel. Thank you for your rebuke. Thank you for your discipline. That love behind that got our attention. Thank you for reigning in our personal lives. Thank you for reigning in our church today. Thank you for this reminder to be cautious. That we're not depending on anything except you, Jesus. And Lord, for the precious soul here today, who today might be the day of their pardon, of their forgiveness, of their deliverance, of the King of glory, of Christ becoming Lord and Savior of their lives. Oh God, thank you. Even now, giving them that measure of faith, that grace, that they would simply say, Jesus, forgive me. Father God, I've been wrong about you and how to know you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your counsel. Jesus, I open the door. Come in. Wash me. Save me. I'm a sinner. I missed the mark. I need full cleansing. Lead my life. Have access to every room in my life. In the closet, under the bed, for the first time ever, here, come. Wash, cleanse, have all of me. I need you. Oh, you're so good. I'm scared to death. I don't know what this means, but I'm hearing this voice, and it's loving, and it's merciful, and it's gracious, and it's what I've been missing, and it's what I need. So, thank you for this gift of salvation. I receive it, offering you nothing but this heart. Lead it. Jesus, in your name we pray, and in your name we say thanks. Amen.
Would you stand with us again?
Father, fall into grace.
is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out just as I am. You pull me in and I know I need you now. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out just as I am. You pull me in and I know I need you now. Run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, please end away. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again. I'll run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I'll run to the Father. For that invitation to open the door and to let you in. Lord, help us to do that, to run to you again and again and again, that it's not a one-time thing. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you. Thank you for drawing us near through Christ. We need you. Help us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning. Have a great week, and we'll see you soon.